There's a story told of a grandfather who sat his little four-year-old granddaughter down on his lap and wanted to know, just as a young little four-year-old, how much she knew about the real Easter story. And so he asked her if she could tell him the story. She began, "Well, God the Son, Jesus, came down to this earth. He was crucified, he was sacrificed on the cross for us, he was taken down, his body was put into a tomb, a big stone was rolled in front of the grave, and there was guards all around guarding this grave, and the grandpa's getting really excited. Okay, man, she really understands this story. He was so excited." And so then she continues, and so then all the townspeople started to gather around, and they're waiting, and on that third day, the stone rolled away, and they were all waiting to see when he come out. If he sees his shadow, then there'd be 6 more weeks of winter. She almost had it. She was so close. But you know, there are so many people out there that have just, they're so close, but they don't quite get it. And I have to say that of all the doctrines, of all the things that we know about Jesus Christ, the two that pretty much everybody will acknowledge is that Jesus came and he was born and that he was resurrected. In fact, according to statistics, Easter is the number one biggest day for church attendance. On average, there's 25% more people that go to church on Easter Sunday. There's a story told about a little small country town in Texas, which had 3 little churches. There was a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, and a Baptist church. You kind of know where this is going, right? Well, so they had this problem. They were all overrun by squirrels, just constantly squirrels. They were everywhere. And so one day the Presbyterian church, they called a meeting and got everybody together, and they thought, they finally decided that, you know, after a lot of prayer and consideration, they determined that these squirrels were predestined by God to be there and that it was God's divine will, and so they're not going to interfere with it. Well, so then the Methodist church leaders, they all got together and they decided, you know, it's not ours to harm any of God's creatures. And so they set traps, they trapped them, and they took them safely out miles away and released these squirrels, only to have them return a week or so later. Well, it was the Baptists who finally came up with the best and the most effective solution to getting rid of these pesky squirrels. What they ended up doing is they baptized the squirrels and they made members of the church, and now they only come back twice a year, at Easter and Christmas. Yeah, you know, it's kind of like my tie, you know, it's twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Chip always calls them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. But, you know, there's a lot of people, they like to think that they understand the story, but I would like to pose this question for you this morning. If the story is truly so important, if it's so popular, why isn't it changing lives? Why isn't it changing lives? Why aren't people coming back to church the Sundays following Easter? Why aren't they coming to find out more about this risen Jesus? I wonder if it's because people are not really hearing the significance of the Easter story. If they're not really hearing the true message of the resurrected Christ, they're hearing false teachings about the resurrection. What difference does it make if Jesus rose from the dead? What's the big deal? You remember the story of the 12-year-old girl in Mark chapter 5 who had died? The story of Jesus and some of the disciples, they entered the house of this synagogue official and found out that, you know, there was this commotion of people that were just weeping and crying, and found out that his 12-year-old daughter had died. And so he immediately goes over and resurrects this girl from the dead. And she begins to walk around. There's another story in Acts chapter 9. The city of Joppa, there was a woman named Tabitha who became very, very ill. You might remember the story. She became very sick and she died, and the family were preparing the body, getting it ready for burial. And in that kind of moment there, they had her laid out in the upper room. Well, later we read that Peter was in town doing his ministry. He was healing the sick and preaching the word, and he heard about this. And so he goes to the home and he enters it and he sends everybody out of the room. And so then he kneels down next to this woman and he says, "Tabitha, arise." She immediately opened up her eyes and she stood up. Tabitha was resurrected. Again, Luke chapter 7, when Jesus and the disciples entered the city of Nain, they saw a funeral procession in order. The coffin was being carried out of the city gate and getting ready to take this body to burial. And feeling compassion on the mother, we're told that Jesus walked up and he touched the coffin and told the young man to arise. He was resurrected. And Jesus gave the young man back to his mother. And of course, we're all familiar with the story of Lazarus, right? Who died and he was in the tomb for like 4 days. And Jesus goes up to the tomb and in a loud voice calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." And he does. He raises from the dead and he comes forth. You know, I kind of thought about that. Why did he scream out the name Lazarus? You know, was it because, you know, the rocks were in the way and it just took an extra loud voice for Lazarus to hear it? Or did he want people around to be able to hear and witness this great thing? Or, you know, one thought that came to my mind is if he hadn't yelled out Lazarus and he just said, "Come forth," maybe because of the power of his voice, all the dead would have come forth. I don't know, but we don't know. But anyway, the fact is Lazarus was raised from the dead. So there's four people that we know of from Scripture that were resurrected from the dead. But what's the big deal about Jesus' resurrection? Okay, it was another resurrection. Why is this so much more important? Well, if you have a Bible with you, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's Bibles in front of you there if you care to. But this morning we're going to look at the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it a big deal? And at the same time, we're going to dispel some myths about the resurrection. Myths, you say? Yeah, actually, did you know that 75% of the world believes in the resurrection of Jesus? And yet we know that 75% of the world is not born again. So there must be some other understandings regarding the resurrection. And did you also know, and this blew my mind, Christians, quote unquote, only 88% believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Personally, I don't know how you can be a true Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what our salvation is all about. That's what it's based on. I just don't understand. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, follow along with me. We're going to begin with verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Goes on, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so that we preached, and so you believed. Apparently, these Christians in Corinth were in what I would call that 12% group, the ones that didn't believe or didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he's writing to them to tell them that not only did the resurrection happen, but that it's extremely important. Otherwise, their faith was entirely in vain, he says. If they didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, I believe that Paul would even be suggesting here that they couldn't be saved. If they truly didn't believe in the resurrection, how could they be genuinely saved? Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus is the single most important fact of the Christian faith. And we can know that because the scriptures declare it. The scriptures tell us that it's true. And Paul was no doubt thinking of many passages, like Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, and Psalm chapters 16 and 22. There's scriptures that declares of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gives us detail of it. You know, there are literally hundreds of religions around the world. We know that. But the number one thing that sets Christianity apart from all other religions is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, and he's still alive to this day. He arose from the dead. All other religions, whoever their founder is or whatever, is dead, is buried in the ground. But Jesus Christ is alive. So he goes, if the scriptures were not enough for these believers in Corinth, Paul said that there were even eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Now let me just stop here for a moment and say that, yeah, there's plenty who claim they believe in the resurrection. They'll say, yeah, I believe. But not a bodily resurrection of Jesus. For example, there's a cult that maybe some of you have heard of called the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you were to ask one of them if they believe in the resurrection of Jesus, they would absolutely say yes. They definitely do. However, they believe that he was raised only in spirit, not in body, and that he went back to become Michael the Archangel. That's blasphemous. Jesus Christ raised bodily. To believe in the true resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we believe he bodily arose from the dead. And there was eyewitnesses that saw it. A number of years ago, I was involved in an accident on the I-17 where I rear-ended a guy. Now, on the freeway, we're all going the same direction, and I rear-ended a guy. I mean, there's no questions asked. If it had gone to court, I would have been guilty. I should have gotten a ticket and no questions asked. But wouldn't you know it, there was a police officer on the side of the freeway tending to another emergency. And he saw the whole thing happen. He was an eyewitness. He asked if both of us were okay, and we said, yeah, we're okay. And he said, well, I'm sorry, but I cannot cite you because I saw what happened, and there is no way anybody could have missed that man. The guy was not paying attention. He was watching what was going on, and all of a sudden he looked up and slammed on his brakes, even though there was no reason to stop, and there was no way to stop from hitting him. I didn't get a ticket because there was an eyewitness. There was somebody there that saw what actually happened. And that was based on just the testimony of one eyewitness. And what's so incredible about the resurrection of Jesus is that Scripture tells us there was more than 515 witnesses on 12 different occasions over the course of 40 days that they saw him alive in the flesh. How can you dispute that many different eyewitnesses? Now imagine with me, just for a minute here. Let's call those 500 witnesses to the witness stand in the court, and let's cross-examine them. Let's question them. If we gave each one of them 15 minutes to give their testimony, and this goes on over the course of 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, it would take nearly 3.5 weeks to hear all the testimony regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a lot of testimony. How could anybody walk away from that courtroom not believing that it happened? That Jesus was truly risen from the dead bodily? Well, there's another reason that we can have confidence in the resurrection of Christ, and that's because it changes lives. It changes lives. Paul writes in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." We know what kind of man Paul was before his conversion. He was about as bad as they get. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." Because of the resurrected Jesus Christ, Paul was a dramatically changed man. He was a dramatically changed man. Peter was another man who was radically changed, if we remember the story of Peter. You know, moments after his arrest and just shortly before his crucifixion, remember cowardly little Peter three times denied even knowing who this man was? But then what happened right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He preached one of the most powerful sermons that could have ever been preached. And we have that recorded in Acts chapter 2. And what's most fascinating is that he preached this sermon right in the very city where Jesus was crucified and where he said he never knew this man. The heart of this whole sermon is found in verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, where Peter says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact." He was another eyewitness. In Peter's second letter, he wanted to make sure that his readers didn't think that he was just making up this whole resurrection story, but that he had actually spent time with Jesus and talked with him, that he was in fact an eyewitness. And he wrote 2 Peter 1:16, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we make known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were witnesses of that fact, of that very thing. Every person that met the resurrected Jesus had their life dramatically transformed. They were a changed person. The fact of the resurrection, it's clear according to scriptures. It's believable according to the eyewitnesses of several hundred people. It's evident by the fact that it changed lives. And for those of us that are in that 88% that we do believe in the resurrection of Jesus, so what's the big deal? What is the big deal? Well, look at verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain." We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished, they're gone, they cease to exist. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But the fact is, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul argues that if Christ had never been resurrected, what hope do we have? What hope do we have of any sort of life after death? If the very Son of God did not return to life, then we're hopeless. There's no hope for us. The big deal is that because of Jesus' resurrection, the dead in Christ shall also raise, and we can trust Christ with every aspect of our lives. Jesus said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Verse 22, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken." They witnessed it, and they remembered what he had said. They believed. Several times throughout the gospel, Jesus is recorded as saying that he'd be resurrected from the dead, that he'd be coming back to life after 3 days in the grave. He would arise. And because Jesus kept that promise of such an incredible miracle when you think of it, when he kept the promise that he would bring himself back from the dead, we can trust all of his other promises. All the other promises that he make, I mean, it seemed kind of minuscule when you think about it, according to, you know, in relation to coming back from the dead. But if he can keep that promise, he can keep all of his promise. Jesus, there's so many promises. He's promised that if we believe in him, we'll be saved. He says that nothing will ever separate us from him. Nothing can. He'll never leave us alone. He'll always be there to listen to us. He's right there alongside of us. He'll never give us more than what we can handle. There's so many promises. It goes on. We can have the power of the Holy Spirit to live like Christ, to live the kind of holy life that he wants us to live. We'll have victory over Satan. We'll have life for eternity. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can trust his promises. Amen. We can trust his promises. We can trust him because he kept the ultimate promise. He would raise from the dead. Another point that Paul brings out here is that if it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, our faith would be in vain. Everything we believe in would be meaningless. You know, when you consider all the other religions in the world, the one thing that they all have in common is that they have to do something to earn their salvation. They have to do something. They have to do some kind of work to please God and hopefully earn their ticket into heaven. The Bible says that all of us fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of living the righteousness that God demands from us. We'll never be acceptable to God because of the things that we do. Only Jesus, God's Son, has ever been able to live that perfect, righteous life. And as a perfect sacrifice, he paid the debt sin, the debt that we owe for our sin. Jesus paid that debt. The only way that God can see us worthy of heaven, worthy of being with him forever, is if we place our entire faith and confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for the resurrection, there'd be no hope. There'd be no hope. And so Paul says our message then would just be in vain. In the 19th century, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, I kind of like this story. He had a bunch of students that he was teaching how to be ministers, and he assigned them a project to go out and conduct some evangelistic tent meetings throughout the city of Chicago. And the students were to preach nightly sermons as a means of winning souls for Christ and to hone up on their preaching techniques. I remember when I was going to Bible college and I had to go out and do that, go out and preach at different churches and just hone up and learn how it's all done. But anyway, he gave him this project. Well, so Dale Moody, he showed up one night unexpectedly as a surprise at one of these meetings to listen to the guy as he was preaching the gospel. Well, the young man did quite well expounding on the death of Christ on the cross and for the sins of the world. And at the close of his sermon, he announced that everyone should come back the following night when he would then talk about the resurrection of Christ. Well, after everybody had dispersed, everybody had left, D.L. Moody went up to this young man and he says, "Young man, you will not be here tomorrow night. And many of these people are not going to be here tomorrow night either. And consequently, they've only heard half the gospel." "Half the gospel," he said, "is no gospel at all. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the other things about Jesus, they don't really add up. Yeah, he came as a baby. Yeah, he was born. Yeah, he came and he was sacrificed. But that's only part of the story. He was resurrected. Because of his resurrection, we are guaranteed the hope of eternal life because Jesus overcame death. And there's one final factor, one more fact that I'd like us to remember this morning, and I believe is one of the most important facts that of everything that we believe, and that is that Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was God. What sets the resurrection of Jesus apart from the resurrection of Lazarus or of Tabitha or the young daughter? Is that in all of these cases, it was Jesus that raised them from the dead. They didn't raise themselves. But in the case of Jesus' resurrection, the scriptures tell us that he raised himself. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, to be dead and yet raise yourself from the dead. And he could only do that, why? Because he was fully God. He was fully God. I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses earlier, and their, what I would call their blasphemous teachings about the resurrection. The Mormons, I'm sure you've heard a few of them too, they have another very interesting belief about the resurrection of Jesus. Again, if you ask them if they believe in the resurrection, you betcha they believe. But there's a major, major flaw in their belief. The Mormons believe in what's called the law of eternal progression. The law of eternal progression. As man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. They believe that every single human being, including Jesus, comes to this earth, and they come as a spirit baby. They take on flesh, embodiment flesh. So Jesus came down as a spirit, and he took on flesh. Convenient. And they grow up, and then they eventually die, and they go to, depending on how good of a Mormon they are, they'll go to some level of heaven where they'll continue to progress and eternally become a better person and maybe even one day get so good that they can become a god themselves, a god of their own planet, a god of where they can then start having spirit babies and send them to their earth that they now have as their own earth. weird stuff. I mean, it sounds like a movie, right? Anyway, that's what they believe. But here's the flaw. If Jesus is still progressing to be good enough to become a God, what does that tell us? He was never God to begin with, number one. And he was never a perfect sacrifice. He was never a perfect sacrifice. He was not 100% perfect and could not be a perfect sacrifice. In fact, in one of their writings called History of the Church, volume 6, page 408, it's under the address of the prophet, where Joseph Smith is speaking to the entire city. And any time there is an address of a prophet, it is considered to be a word from God. Okay, this isn't just his opinion. He's not just spouting off. But if it's an address to the public, it's a word from God. And he states these words, "I will come out on top at last. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints have never run away from me." According to Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, Jesus was a total failure. Complete failure. And yet, how can people be so blinded, to be so deceived, to go to this church? There's a lot of different beliefs out there regarding the resurrection. Crazy ideas. But there's very few who are truly, truly going to experience the power of the resurrection from our Lord. Jesus Christ is God. 100% fully God. He was 100% fully man. Only Jesus had the authority to come and be a perfect sacrifice. He is the only one who has the authority to raise to new life, to give life to the dead. In John chapter 10, 17 through 18, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again." Jesus had the power to bring himself to life. And as we read earlier in John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And then later when he did raise from the dead, remember, the disciples remembered the words that he said. Jesus' resurrection is a big deal. It's a big deal. We can have complete hope in the resurrection because Jesus is God. And he had the authority to raise himself from the dead. He has the authority to forgive our sins and to give us new life. That is a big deal. That's a big deal. Every year, thousands of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps. From what I read and understand, they've got like stations of the cross there that people will go. And so they'll take this path up and they'll stand at this outdoor crucifix. Well, a tourist once noticed that there was this little, looked like a little path that kind of went on beyond that. It had all grown over with bushes and it was really hard to see. But he decided he was going to try to fight his way through all this rough thicket. And as he did, he came upon, to his surprise, another shrine. A shrine that symbolized an empty tomb. It had been badly neglected. People never made it to that point. They always stopped at the cross. Almost everyone had gotten to the cross, but never got beyond to the empty tomb. And, you know, to this day, too many people will make it to the cross, but that's where it ends. You know, some will still even have Jesus hanging on the cross. That's not where the story ends. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the real message. Jesus is alive. Little Philip, story. He was born with Down syndrome, and he was in this third grade Sunday school class with several other little 8-year-old boys and girls. And typical of that age, you know, the children didn't readily accept him. They didn't treat him all so nice because he wasn't quite normal like them. Well, one Easter Sunday, the teacher brought in a bunch of those little, I don't know, do they even still have these, those legs, L-E-G-G-S, whatever, women's pantyhose things that came in a giant egg-looking thing? Are they even still out there? I don't know. I don't wear them. But Sunday school teacher brought a bunch of these in and gave one to each of the children, and she told them to go outside and find some symbol that represented new life and to put it into this and to bring it back inside. And then they would all open these containers and be surprised by it, and one by one they would share what it is about this thing that was the new life. Well, the teacher's standing there surrounded by all these kids. They're all excited. And so one by one, they would open up the little eggs, and, you know, there'd be a little flower just starting to bud. There'd be a butterfly or a leaf, you know, and the kids would get excited. Ah, that's so cool, you know. But then one of the eggs was opened, and there was nothing inside. Absolutely not. It was empty. And all the children, they're shouting out, "That's stupid. Who would do such a dumb thing?" And Philip spoke up and he said, "That's mine. Philip, don't you ever do things right," one student shouted out. "There's nothing there." Philip said, "I did so. The tomb was empty. There's new life." Silence followed as those words got everybody's attention. It wasn't long after that that he died from a very simple infection that most kids would survive from, but little Philip didn't. He passed away. And so at his memorial, the teacher and all the students all carried the little legs things up and laid it next to the casket. But they understood the message. They knew that little Philip was now truly alive. They knew what that message meant. It's my prayer this morning that we would all truly understand the resurrection story, the power of what it truly means, that it's about the risen Christ, that it's only possible because Jesus is God. Jesus has the power to lay his life down and the power to raise it up again. And because of that power, he can give us new life. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. God, we are just, what can we say? Speechless at your tremendous grace, your tremendous love, the outpouring. God, that you love us that much, that you would send your son to die for us. But it doesn't stop there. He's alive. Jesus is alive, and he has the authority to take up his own life. He has the authority to forgive our sins and to give us new life. God, that is an incredible message. That's a big deal. And as your children, I am just thankful. I pray that each one here from their hearts is thankful, and that we realize the big deal that that is. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.